Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour.
Pray. We'll pray in a moment. Just to say this morning, we're mindful that it is Remembrance Sunday. I'm very grateful that we've landed here on Romans 13 today. It's a section which certainly speaks to us as we reflect upon those who have fallen in the service of their country, as we shall see in a few moments' time. But let us, as we come to this word, let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you that through the gospel we have peace with you. And we thank you for the peace that we have enjoyed in this country and have enjoyed for so many years. And we pray that as we look at your word now, that you would renew our minds, that we might live transformed lives. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the question we're going to be thinking about this morning as we look at Romans 13 is, how should the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ relate to the state? A Christian is someone who turns to Jesus Christ for his or her salvation, puts their faith in him, recognizes they cannot save themselves, puts their faith in him, receives the Spirit, is born again, is adopted into the family. A believer in Christ then loves their brothers and their sisters. But how are we to relate to the state? How are believers to relate to government and indeed to authority more generally, to the courts, to the police? Well, here in these verses, we are given some very clear and vital principles. But as we come to look at these verses, I think it is worth noting at the outset that many Christians do not like what is written here. Douglas Moo, in one of his commentaries on Romans, has this to say: the history of interpretation of this passage has largely been the history of attempts to avoid what the passage at first sight plainly seems to be saying. It's been a history of ducking and weaving to try and get away from what is said here. So what I want to do is just look carefully at what these verses are saying. And let's just try for a moment just to put our objections to one side. We'll say, hang on. No, just put the objections to one side. And let's just listen to what the apostle has to say. The key command, of course, is there in verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Let everyone be subject. Note the everyone. There's always some believers who think that they are exempt, but it is a call to us all. And as we look at these verses, I want to look at them under three headings as we try and see what is being taught here. We're going to see, firstly, that God establishes the governing authorities. We will secondly look at the purpose of the governing authorities. And then thirdly, we're going to think about our response to the governing authorities. The establishing of governing authorities, the purpose of governing authorities, and our response to governing authorities. So firstly, we see that God establishes governing authorities. It's very plain, isn't it, in verses 1 and 2. Let me read the whole of those again to you. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. He's saying, I think, a couple of things here. God establishes order in our world. Government, governing authorities, is not something that we dreamt up. In the same way that marriage is not something we dreamt up, it is an institution, it is a way of doing relationship that God has given to us. In the same way, governments is given by God. In the same way, the idea of church is not something that we dreamt up. Government, like marriage, like the church, is authority structure that comes from God himself. It is he that establishes government. This is his pattern, his way of doing it. And I think we see immediately that Christians can never be anarchists. I'm so grateful for Wikipedia. Anarchism holds the state to be undesirable, unnecessary, and harmful. While opposition to the state is central, anarchism specifically entails opposing authority or hierarchical organization in the conduct of all human relations. Anarchy says no to all authority, not just state authority, to all hierarchical organizations in the conduct of all human relationships. But we see here that God establishes governments. And I think we can go a step further. Not only does God establish government, I think we can say that God establishes governments. Particular governments. It is right, I think, to say from these verses that Mrs. May is God's appointment. That is not to say anything about whether we think she is doing a good job, and whether that matters is another thing. And I have no inside track on whether God thinks she is doing a good job, but I do know in the sovereignty of God that she is God's appointment and that she will be answerable to him. He will bring all governments and all leaders to account. Doesn't mean she can't be or shouldn't be voted out. That's not for me to comment on. That is not the point. She's been established by God. God rules over the nations. President Trump appointed in one sense by God. President Obama appointed by God. God rules the nations. He established government and he puts leaders in place. When President Trump was elected, he wasn't there sitting in heaven with his head in his hands saying, I voted for Hillary. God establishes, sovereignly rules over. There can be evil governments, and he appoints and will bring them to account. And remember, Paul was writing this with the Emperor Nero in charge. And I can assure you that along with most Roman emperors, Nero would have fallen foul of the Committee on Standards in Public Life. And I'm sure he would have had them executed for what they would have had to say. Paul knew from history, from the Bible, that pagan governments were often terrible. But he wants to make the statement that governing authorities are established by God. Secondly, we see what is the purpose of the governing authorities. Now, this does not tell us everything about a government here, but we can see from these verses something about why God has appointed them. And we see that they are here to uphold justice. Look at verse 4. For the one in authority is God's servant for your goods. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoers. Governments are the whole terror for those who do wrong. They are there to commend those who do right. They are God's servants for our goods. They are to bring punishment on wrongdoers. They are to bear the swords. They are there for justice, to punish wrongdoers. They are there for our goods, particularly in the area of justice and in the punishment of wrongdoing. And actually, I think it's very striking how this flows on from chapter 12, because you remember there in chapter 12 that we were called not to retaliate, not to look for vengeance, that that was to be left with God. And actually, part of the way that God does his vengeance, does his justice, is through the state, is through the courts. Now, of course, there will be a final and perfect judgment. But we see here, as 12 runs into 13, that the state is God's servant for administering justice. And governing authorities are meant to deal with injustice, to give protection to the innocent, and to punish the wrongdoers. You notice here the language is of punishment and deterrence. They may not be popular in the culture, but that is God's purpose in government, or part of God's purpose. Punishment, vengeance, and deterrent, that you might be fearful and do what is right. Governing authorities are there for our goods. And you barely need me to tell you that it is awful when things go badly wrong, when there is no government, when there is no justice. A society, a nation where there is murder, violent crimes, rape, theft, people trafficking, and where the authorities do nothing about that, is to live in a terrible state. To live in a state where the government do not administer justice, or its summary or bad justice, and to live in a country where everyone ignores the laws, and you have anarchy and complete disregards, that is not a place where you will want to live for long, where every person takes the law into their own hands. So we see that the governing authorities are established by God. We see that they are given to us for our goods, for the administering of justice, for protection of the innocent, for the goods of the nation and society. So thirdly, what sort of response? How are we to respond to the governing authorities and to the state? Well, the key idea is submission. Verse 1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Verse 5, it is necessary to submit to the governing authorities. And then we get particular applications. And as we look at these verses, we see how this submission is to work itself out. And it is to do so in a number of ways. We are to be law keepers and not law breakers. We are to have a healthy fear of the government and enforcement. Verse 3, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. The call here is to be subject and to do what is right, to live rightly, to live fairly, not to be murderers, thieves, crooks. And verse 5 gives us a little summary of how we are to be. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. You are driving up the M6 and you get past Preston and Lancaster. And your next stop is the T-Bay services, the best in the country, even according to the surveys, and in my opinion, certainly. You can step out onto Cumbria when you get there, onto the soil, and you get past, and the motorway clears. You have the three lanes to yourself, and you begin to accelerate as you pull out of yet another congested area, 65, 67. 66, 67, 68, 69, 70, 71, 72. The speedometer's always under read, don't they, you hope? 72, you're right on the limit. The road is clear. The car is running well. The conditions are perfect. You'd like to get there a little bit earlier. What do you do? What holds you back, according to verse 5? Well, there are two things. Possible punishment. My brother was in the police. I asked him the patterns of speed patrols up on the M6, he says, yes, they're there, not very often, but they're there. Actually, you go a bit faster, 3 points, the fine and increased insurance and humiliation. So you fear you don't do it because of that. But there's another reason, conscience sake. God has established the authority. Even if you get away with it, your conscience should inform you and tell you that is wrong. Because that speed limit has been set by God's authority. You are actually rebelling against Him as you push on and accelerate. It's not simply about being caught, verse 5, although it is. He says that's a reason, but for conscience sake, for doing the right thing before God. And you can apply it to so many other areas, so many other laws. And it's not just obedience to law. We see there are a number of things there in verses 6 and 7. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants to give their time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Four overlapping things there. Taxes, revenue, respect, and honor. No way can we be in the black economy, trying to get away from taxes all the time. Respect and honor for those in authority, for our governing authorities, for our government, for our police, for our courts. God establishing authority for our good, for justice, and we are to submit, to have a right fear of government and court, and to have an honor and respect. I think that's what we're saying. I would be surprised if anyone could come up to me over a coffee and say, actually, what you've said from the passage there is just plain wrong. You've completely misread it. I think it is, in one sense, very straightforward what he is saying. We just need to come and think about some of the implications of that. A number of areas for reflection, though. What does this have to say to us on Remembrance Day? As we reflect upon the fact it's 100 years since the First World War armistice, I think we see here, one of the first things we see actually, is that the bearing of the sword is right. The bearing of the sword. The state bears the sword. The governing authorities bear the sword according to these passages. We will need the police force and the army. We will need the law courts and the taxes this side of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The state rightly bears the sword to protect its citizens internally with justice, and I think by extension to protect the state and the nation from external threats. It is right that we have a military, and at times, in the interest of justice, they will be called upon to fight. And it is right that we honor them, and honor them in death. Part of being a soldier is that you risk your life for the sake of your nation. And we want to give honor, according to these verses, where honor is due. Second area of reflection, I just want to think with you for a second why we find Romans 13 so difficult. Why internally will you be going, but, and yes, hang on a minute, I want to come back at some of that. I think there are actually a number of things going on as we listen to these verses. I think if we are honest, we need to acknowledge that, generally speaking, we have a problem with authority. It is interesting that the institutions of state, the institutions of marriage, the institutions of church, we live in a culture which says I can do what I like and no one is going to tell me what to do in marriage, in the church, and in the states. We have a problem with authority. We only like laws that we agree with. In any area, in marriage, in church, and in the states. We are prone to be proud and cynical. We know better, and they are fools. And we need to repent, I think, of those attitudes where they are true of us and recognize that that is the bent of the human hearts. But I think also it's not just that. I think as well there are deeper issues as well. There are other issues. We rightly ask the question, you know, do I have to always obey the authorities? No, the answer is no. If you go to Acts chapter 5, when push comes to shove, Peter will say, it is right to obey God and not man. Yes. Sometimes there will be hard decisions. And we say, no, we cannot do that. And we must do this, even if it gets us into trouble. The Bible recognizes that. But I suspect our hardest question comes when we begin to think about, what about evil governments? If God establishes government and they're there for our good, what do we think when we see evil dictatorships? When we look at, say, North Korea today, when we think about even a country like Pakistan, where it is very hard to get justice and where the church is oppressed. And what about the monsters of the 20th century, the Hitlers and the Stalins? Well, I think we just, and this is the thing I've been wrestling with as I've looked at this chapter, I think there is a tension in Scripture that I think that we need to be alert to. You see, Paul here in Romans 13 is being positive about the state, encouraging us to submit, seeing what it is there for and how it should be acting, and saying, this is good, this is the way that God established it, and we should submit. But Scripture also knows that the state can be evil and viciously opposed to God's people. Paul knew that as he wrote. But there's a tension in Scripture. Just think about Revelation 13. Not probably many of you have memory verses from Revelation 13. But there we have the picture of the beast coming out of the sea. And as John wrote Revelation 13, he may well have been writing actually directly about the Roman state. The beast persecuting the church, terrorizing the church. You see, Romans 13 we have here, Paul being positive about the state, yet at other points, and there's tension in the Bible, we will see that the Bible writers are perfectly aware that the state can turn against the church and promote evil. You see, what we've been doing is to hold both of those. See the tension in the Scriptures. Our default position is to be respect, obedience, praying for our governors. But equally well, if we hold Scripture together, we will know that things can turn very nasty as well, as they have done across our history, as they have done throughout the history of the world and nations. And so I want just to come into land and to conclude, just to think about what is Paul doing here in putting this section on submission here in the book of Romans. Try and just think maybe for a few moments about why does Paul say what he has to say. Well, it could be just simply that he wants to save his readers from getting into trouble with the authorities. That he wants them to live God-honoring lives. And I think that is true. He wants them to keep them out of trouble with authorities. And he wants them to obey God. This is part of having renewed minds, that we relate to the state in the right way. But I think we've got to bear in mind in Romans that Paul has an eye to mission as well. Evangelism. He wants to come to Rome to teach the gospel. He wants to go to the Western Mediterranean. He wants to use the Roman Empire to travel through, to proclaim his gospel. And you see, I think it would have been all too easy for the Jewish Christians to resent and not respect their Gentile leaders. It would have been all too possible for the new Gentile Christians just to declare that they had no king but Jesus. But Paul wants to remind this strategic church, these strategic churches in Rome, as he came and wanted to proclaim the gospel in Rome, he was saying to the church and he was saying to the culture, we are not revolutionaries and we are not anarchists. We are not revolutionaries, we are not anarchists. Saying to the empire, we respect government. We want to submit to government. We're not here to overthrow government. We believe that you are established by God for the sake of justice and protection. And by the way, that Pax Romana, that peace of Rome, that protection would actually be used by Paul as he went to proclaim his gospel. It was helpful to him. He knew its benefits. And right before God, he wanted the Christians to respect and do the right thing. And not be revolutionaries or anarchists. So Paul says, respect the government. Always obey the government where you can. Be positive about government, about justice. Be good citizens. And you see, if you are here visiting this morning, if you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, this church, and I certainly want to in this pulpit say, we're not here to tell you which way to vote. We're not here to give opinions on all the difficult matters of politics. We simply want to be good citizens, praying for and encouraging our government to uphold justice, so that we might get on with the job of proclaiming the gospel. That's the thing that we are about. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and have not yet embraced that gospel, we'd love you to do that. That's what we want. For men and women to turn from their sin, to turn from their rebellion against God, and to put their faith in Jesus Christ, and to receive the forgiveness, and begin to lead a new life. And for those of us who believe, what does this passage call us to do? Well, yes, we will need at times to be pessimistic, to recognize that government can go badly wrong. We need to pray for our government. But the call of these verses is to respect, to submit at every point where we can, to be model citizens, as we look for opportunities to make the Lord Jesus Christ known. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the way that you teach us. Teach us salvation. Teach us how to live transformed lives through renewed minds. And renew our minds as we think about governing authorities. We are by nature rebels. We are by nature proud and maybe cynical. We thank you for the government that you have given us. We thank you for the peace and stability we do enjoy. And Lord, where we can be, help us to be model citizens, to be obedient, to be law-abiding, to be tax-paying, respect-showing, and honoring of those in authority. May we by our lives commend the gospel. And may you please maintain the peace of this nation, that we may proclaim the gospel and help us in that great task. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, of course, it's right that we close about singing about the King of Kings. We've thought about those in authority who've been established by God. But let's close by singing of the great King, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Savior and ruler of the nations. Thank you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.